Amen. If you'll open your Bibles this morning, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Profiting from Scripture. Profiting from Scripture. Thus saith the Lord, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Before we look into this text, let's bow our head and pray. Father, I ask you to speak through me. Have your Spirit speak through me and preach this message, Lord, to every heart here. I pray, Lord, there'd be something for everyone here. I pray a blessing for all. And I pray, Lord, that everything that comes from out of my mouth would be of you and not of I. And I pray, Father, that you would be glorified and your children would be edified. They may be convicted and they may be comforted. I pray, Lord, that we'd leave here, all of us, and you as well, Father, all of us would leave this place with a blessing from the preaching of your word. We ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let me begin by saying, there's lots of evidence to prove that in the last several decades, Bible reading and Bible study has been of no spiritual profit to most of those who engaged in it. Seems like a negative way to start a message, but it's true. God gives us this meat and potatoes passage. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You think with a passage like that, everything would be profitable. But unfortunately, that's not the case. How do we know that there's been no spiritual profitability, if you will, in the last several decades in Christendom in America? How do we know that? We know that's true because of the fruits we find in the church today. Liberalism. It fills many, many pulpits right now, this very moment. There are same-sex marriages. Abortion is still legal. Churches even embrace it. And there's widespread ecumenicalism. It runs rampant through Christendom today. Faithlessness in the church today. There's no fire. There's no revivals. There's no time for God. No time for prayer or Bible study. So there's no faithfulness in the church. And probably the one thing, at least in my view, the one thing that shows the fruit, that there hasn't been any fruit, rather, in this church, in Christendom here in the United States for the last several decades, is because of all the unbiblical doctrines we find in churches today. Arminianism, the Gospel of Cain, giving God what we want rather than what he prescribes. And for some, sin and hell are played down. As a matter of fact, I just heard somebody tell me this morning that they were listening to a radio show and a man said, oh, that sin and hell thing is just a metaphor. It's not real at all. Don't worry about it. Doctrines, unbiblical doctrines are filling churches today. Even good Bible-believing churches have them. And then there's hirelings that fill the pulpits. They like to preach the gospel that pleases the crowd. Humanism, the prosperity gospel, programs for everything. that you can imagine except programs that teach us about God. And there's tares, and there's wolves in sheep's clothing that are tearing the church apart. That's been the result of several decades of reading the Bible. So I tell you, it hasn't been profitable for many, many people who have engaged in it. I think that's an accurate picture of the evangelical Christian church in the 21st century. Reason, for the last 100 years or so, people have read or studied their Bible for all the wrong reasons. Some read it to satisfy their pride. They like to say, hey, I read the Bible once. I know what it says. I don't believe it, but I know what it says. Others read Scripture to find the moral high ground. Well, it's a good book to tell you how we should treat each other, that we should love each other, we shouldn't steal from each other. Shows us how to deal with each other. And some study the Bible strictly for sectarian pride. That means they search the Bible looking for proof texts that back up their denomination, that back up their doctrines. And then there are others who read the Scriptures just so they can argue with those who don't agree with them. Common denominator in every single one of those people, the common denominator is there is no thought of God in their mind or in their heart. It's all about them. And it's sad to report these people make up today a large portion of professing Christians. These are people who have no yearning whatsoever to know the truth or to be spiritually fed. And as a result, their study of Scripture doesn't profit their soul one bit. There's no benefit to them at all. They may have Scripture in their head. They may have it memorized. But it does them no good because it never reaches into their heart and it never reaches into their life. I don't know how many people have come up to me in my 17 years as a believer and told me they're born again, they're saved, they know this book inside and out, and they've quoted passages I couldn't even keep up with them if I tried. They know it cold, but it's all up here. It's all in their head. I gave an illustration of that this morning in our doctrines class. When I talked about somebody drawing a wonderful drawing for a new type of aircraft, put in all the dimensions, had it perfectly drawn out, and then they put it in a drawer and never used it. That's what many, many people do with Scripture, and I tell you, it's not of any profit to people that do that. So the question becomes now, how does Scripture profit a person? How do we get profit out of this book? How does it happen? And of course, our text gives us a clear and a very concise answer. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the answer for profiting from Scripture. In looking at our text, look at the first section. The first section of our text, Paul qualifies what he's about to say. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's pretty simple to understand. He's saying the Bible was written under the inspiration of God. It means men wrote what God inspired them to write. And it wasn't what they wanted to write. It's what God inspired them to write. Proof verse. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, that's why it wasn't their will, it was God's will, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's called the verbal inspiration of Scripture. The word spoke in that text, it implies that the original oral announcement from the prophets themselves and now those pronouncements that are in the written word, They are the living voice of God speaking to us through his inspired prophets who wrote this book. That's the verbal inspiration of the Bible, and that's what we believe. It's like right now, Paul, Peter, James, and John are with you right now in this book. And the words that they give you in this book are the same words that they spoke, and they have the same power and the same effect on lives. That's why we can claim that God's word is the living word. And at our getting back to our text, we see that the simple word all, look at the very first word, all. What does that mean, all? I see this Visa card, and he says, everything. And he goes on to tell you what everything is. Everything and all are about the same. Speaking about the Bible, all means every word, every chapter, every verse, and every book is God's declaration on all matters regarding man's physical and spiritual life. It's God's answer to man's spiritual and physical life, period. And I dare say there's no other place in this universe, there's no other place where you can find out about God and you can find out about man the way we truly are and the way he truly is outside of this book. You can find it nowhere else. Nowhere. And because God inspired it, it means it's infallible. What that means, it's never wrong. Emphasis on the word never. Never wrong. It's never been proven wrong. There's not one thing in here that is wrong. Everything is perfect. And I dare say that since this book has been around, many a hammer and many an anvil have been worn out by heathens and idolaters trying to disprove this book. And they couldn't do it because it is inspired and infallible. Now, at the end of the first section of the text, Paul declares all scripture is what? What's that say? It's profitable. Now, as a businessman, I can tell you profitable is a word that goes through your mind a lot. I was a businessman for 38 years. Profit, profit, profit. And one of the reasons that business fails because they don't understand how to make a profit. They don't know what a profit is. They don't take in all the different accounts. And the same applies with scripture. This book is profitable, but it has to be used correctly. In context to the rest of the verses, the word profitable means, it means beneficial, it means useful, it means valuable, it means rewarding, and it means helpful. That's what profitable is in the context of Scripture. And then in the rest of verses 16 and 17, look, the apostle there gives us examples of how God's word is profitable. In other words, he tells you it's profitable, what it's for, and then that it's profitable, then he tells you what it's profitable for. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everybody get that? Simple. Very, very meat and potatoes. Just so simple to understand. Now let me tell you what's not in that text. Nowhere in that text does Paul tell us that the Bible was given to us for our intellectual gratification. He didn't say, take this book and do your best to memorize all of it and have a nice day. He didn't say that. It's not just head knowledge. There are people, there are theologians who have so much head knowledge that they could write the Bible, they could write the Bible just from memory or great portions of it. But that's all they have. You know what else he doesn't tell us is in those verses? He doesn't tell us That scripture is given to us for carnal speculation. Carnal speculation. What does that mean? That means people who like to argue. They like to argue about denominational doctrines or their own doctrines. Or they like to argue about traditions. Well, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. That's fleshly, that's carnal. That's not what the Bible's for. Rather, he tells us scripture is used to do what? To teach, to convict, and to correct us so that we will be equipped and able to do good works. The Bible's job is to instruct us and then guide us and then give us the abilities that we need by faith to do those things that will glorify God. Period. Punctuation is so important. And you know, many people today have forgotten about it. I mean, it must have came with that, I don't even know what they call it, hip-hop music where there's no punctuation in it. Well, the Bible has punctuation in it for a reason. Stop. Think about it. We're able to do good works. It's to teach us, convict us, and correct us so we can do those works. That's the purpose of that text. And I dare say that's the purpose of the vast majority of God's word. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty simple meat and potatoes theology. Yet, I'm here to tell you that as clearly as that stated, this very moment, much of Christendom has missed that spiritual boat altogether. That boat has been gone for a long time and they don't even know it. And why? Because they read scripture, but they're not profited by it. That's how you know they're not profited by it. It's all fluff. It's all words that have no meaning. It's great. It sounds good while you're sitting in the pew. But then when you go out of the pew, when you go outside, there's no meat. There's nothing there. It's a vapor. It disappears. There's no application to some of the gospels that are being preached at this very moment. So no one sitting in the pews can profit from it. That's why people who are saved cannot sit in a church that doesn't preach Christ crucified. There's no profit. So to keep you guys out of that club, I want to show you a few ways scripture can be profitable to you. And in doing that, I'm going to focus on just one specific topic. Something we're all familiar with. Sin. Let me begin by saying that the Holy Word of God is the only antidote against sin. Nothing else. There's no other antidote for sin but Holy Scripture. Let me tell you what I mean by that. It doesn't respond to anything else. Sin does not respond to anything else except God's Word. And here's why. Good works, all the good works in the world will not remove sin. Ignoring sin, it won't go away. You could play an ostrich, put your head in the sand and say, well, that's not going to bother me. Yes, it will. Sin has three twin sisters, I like to say. Death, destruction, and decay. That's the fruit of sin. It won't go away if you ignore it. And I can absolutely positively tell you that false religions can't wash it away either. It's waterproof. Only God's word has the spiritual power to expose sin for what it is and to help the believer to remove it from their life. There's no other way. With that in mind, my first point is that an individual profits from the word when it convicts them of sin. Actually, that's the very first job of Scripture. The first job is to reveal our depraved nature and to shine the divine light into our dark lives before we were saved. Shine it into our dark, sinful heart. How do we know that's true? Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the very instant, the very nanosecond The Holy Spirit applies the word to our heart and conscience. Immediately, the scales fall off our eyes. Immediately, we're no longer blinded. At that instant, we know the truth, and we know that that truth has set us free. And only the Word of God can do that. Only the Word of God can convict us of sin. Nothing else can. And it's only then, when those scales have fallen, it's only then we see for the first time our true relationship and our attitude about God. It's only then we see that. It's only then we can cry out like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6:1. Woe is me, for I am undone. 6:5. And it's only when then that an awakened soul realizes, you know, I never knew I needed a Savior. Before I was saved, I didn't need a Savior. I was doing great. There was no problem with me. Problem was with everybody else. That was great. But the very moment I realized that Jesus Christ came into this world to save me, and if I was the only person here and God called me, He'd have done the same thing just for me. And He would have done it just for you if you were the only person here. I realized that the man died for me. God died for me. And in an instant, all of a sudden, all the things in my 49 years that happened, all the things in those years flashed before my eyes in what seemed like a moment. It looked like a kaleidoscope of sin. And I realized I needed that Savior. I wanted that Savior. I realized that I was on my way to hell. And I realized it was as real as rain. And it brought me to my knees. And I submitted to Him. In an instant, in that instant, I knew the truth. And that truth set me free. It awakened my soul. And it made me realize I truly needed a Savior. And it's only then when the word was applied to my heart and your heart, it's only then that you'll come to Calvary. You won't do it before that happens. I told the Bible study again this morning. I said, you can't get saved till you realize you're lost. We're not Indians. You know why Indians never got lost? They never cared where they were. And that's how I was. I didn't care about getting saved or not saved. I was dead, spiritually dead. But the moment God opened my eyes, I knew where I was going. I knew it. That's the power of the Word of God. And that's how I profited. My profit with the Word of God began with just being saved. I'd also be remiss if I didn't add, the conviction of sin is not just a one-time event. You don't get convicted of your sin and then you get saved and God says, okay, we don't need to use the word anymore on you because you don't need to be convicted anymore. You're saved. That's not true. Every single time the word presses into a believer's heart, they realize just how far short they are from God's standard. What standard is that, you say? 1 Peter 1:15. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Every time I open up the Word of God and I press that into my life, I realize how short I am to that mark, how far I am. I realize how sinful I am. And in that same moment that I feel that, in that instant that I feel that blood washing over me. Every time we allow sin into our lives, as you go through your life, we had to talk about that this morning as well. When we allow sin in our lives, the Word of God is there to convict us. Listen, you're blood-bought children. God paid His Son. A ransom was paid for you in the name of Jesus Christ. He died for you. He took on all of your sins. You don't think God is going to let you go? Would you do that with your child if your child was disobedient? No. You bring them back. And the way God brings us back is through this word. He convicts us of our sin. I have a proof verse for that. Psalm 38, 3 and 4. There is no soundness in my flesh, David writes, because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities, wink, are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. The burden of David's sin was so great it was crushing him. I dare say everybody here has felt that pressure, haven't they? We've all felt the conviction of sin. So you see, beloved, we profit greatly from Scripture when the Word convicts us, because conviction leads to repentance, and repentance leads to God's storehouse, and God's storehouse leads to the window that's open for all the blessings. Answered prayer, fullness of joy, restored fellowship, peace of mind and heart, and the list goes on and on. And that's because the word convicted you, caused you to repent, and now you are restored, and you have heaven's blessings in your life. Let me ask you, how many here could go through a day without God's blessings in their life? How many of you here would strip off salvation for just a day and walk naked in this world with all the dead people? How many of you would be willing to do that? I wouldn't. And I have faith greater than a mustard seed, and I wouldn't do that. So important to understand that God's word, when it's applied to your life, brings great profit to a saint. We also profit when the word makes us sorrowful for sin. Listen, there are many people, and I've sat in your company, who read scriptures, and they're totally unaffected by what they read. They don't get it. They just read it, and then it's like reading yesterday's newspaper. You read the newspaper, you walk away. Then another day comes, you read another newspaper, you walk away. The only thing you pick up is maybe a couple of little highlights. That's it. Many, many so-called Christians read their Bible, and they're never affected by it. How about this? Others. There are others who will listen to a message filled with scripture. Then by the time they get out to their car, they can't remember a word of it. Doesn't matter anymore. It's gone. I dare say it wasn't there to begin with. But now when a genuine believer hears or reads the word, it causes them to cry out like Paul, O wretched man that I am. That's what Jeremiah did in Jeremiah 31:19. After that, I was instructed, thinking of his childhood and the sins that he committed. He said, after I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded. And that's what the crowd did after Peter's sermon at Pentecost. It was the same thing. Acts 2:37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And how about this? When God's word lit up the Corinthians church about their sins and the conviction of that led them to repentance. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Conviction is profitable. It works for your benefit. So let me ask you, those of you that are listening, how does God's word affect you individually? When you bring the teaching of Scripture to bear upon your life, what happens? After a Bible study of your own personal, or even downstairs or up here, a message, what happens in your life? I heard a testimony in the office before our service when we prayed. Testimony was given. Lord, I'm so glad that you opened my eyes to this wonderful things. I'm taken aback by it. I have now learned what I must do. And all I did, or all that he did, was he learned at the Bible study what God said he has to do. He's profiting. This person is profiting by their scriptures. Even this morning, we have one here who has already profited. Are you humbled by God's word? Are you convicted by it? Does it bring sorrow and godly repentance to your heart? Or are you like the publican? Or are you like the publican in Luke 18:13? The publican standing off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Does your study of the word produce a broken heart, a contrite heart? Does it convict you of your sins in such a way that before the day is over, you want to repent of your sin? You know, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I believe the Lord would say this, don't let the sun go down on your sin too. You have sins in your heart. You lay in your bed. Confess them. Confess them. How does God's word affect your life? Take that question home. Think about it this afternoon. Just think about how God's word affects your life. I'd also have you note that we profit spiritually when God's word leads us to confess our sins. Oh. Our text teaches us that the scriptures are profitable for reproof. The word means the Bible reveals our sin. And that in turn will motivate a genuine believer to confess their sins. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the cry of a regenerated heart. But the indictment against the carnal man is found in John 3:20. Our Lord said, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. You see, unless the word convicts us and brings us to confess our sins, it's absolutely for sure that you won't be fit for service of God, to serve God. There'll be no fruit bearing in your life, and the blessings are gone. As long as you keep sin in your heart. Proof verse, Proverbs 28:13. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. I also say there's no real peace for the conscience or rest for the heart as long as we carry that burden of unconfessed sin. I have to tell you, there's many people today. There's many people I've met in my life, and I'm sure the church is filled with people who have unconfessed sin in their heart, who have guilt in their heart, and they won't give it up. They don't have a forgiving heart. They forget. They say they forgive, but really they don't. And the reason is because they can't forget. I dare say those people will not find any peace for their conscience or their heart as long as they carry that burden in their heart. And I have a proof verse for that. King David, in Psalm 33:3-4, here's what he says. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. When you hold sin in your life, and you're a Christian, or you don't have a forgiving heart, or you carry guilt around that's the sin of has already been forgiven, God's hand presses on you. It's a burden to you. And he's doing that to get your attention. He's not doing it to be mean. No more than a parent disciplines their child. They don't do it to be mean. They do it to help them. And that's what he's doing. There's no peace of mind. There's no joy. People like that walk around their life limping because they're dragging that chain everywhere with them. All the things. And the funny thing about it, there's nothing on that chain except their imagination. And the reason is because when they got saved, the blood of Christ washed away their sin. And the Bible says all the guilt of their sin. So if you're holding on to anything in your life right now, brothers and sisters, you're holding it on, you put it back on. He took it off, Christ took it off, and you put it back on. Dump it. It does no good. It steals your joy, doesn't make you fit for service, and in so doing, you won't get any blessings as well, or they'll be very limited. That's how you profit from this word, by realizing what I just said, because everything I'm telling you, I'm giving you verses to show you. It's God's word, not my word. And I would also say about that, it's hard for me to imagine. I can't imagine why any saint would give sin a foothold in their life when all they have to do is repent. That means turn around. I'm not going to do it no more. And ask to be forgiven. That's all you have to do. And I would ask you, what sin can anyone in this room tell me is worth holding on to if you know that it not only offends the Savior, but it brings the pressing hand of God to burden your heart? What could possibly be that valuable? What sin? I tell you, when we hold on to sin, when a saint holds on to sin, we're no different than believers. No, as a matter of fact, we're worse than believers. Why are we worse? Because our sins can be forgiven, but the worldling has to live in their sin. We don't. We choose to live in it. They have no choice but live in it. We're worse than unbelievers when we coddle sin. As you see, there's great profit to be had in God's word, because it leads us into confession. And I would just add to that, anyone who thinks they can coddle sin, listen to what Jeremiah tells you about that, if I'm speaking to you. Here's a warning. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the Son of Man. That means he sees everything. To give everyone according to his ways and according to, ready, the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 32:19. If any man have ears to hear, please let him hear. We also profit from the word because it should produce a deep hatred for sin. The problem today, we're so steeped in sin that we become callous to it. But God hates sin, so the Bible says, so should his saints. Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. In Psalm 119:128, David just doesn't hate some sins or even most sins. He says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Not some things to be right, all things to be right. And here it comes. And I hate every false way. Scripture makes it very clear. Whatever God hates, his adopting children should hate. And if you don't hate what God hates, then you need to know why. You need to understand there's a problem. You need to understand that you need to examine your faith. That's what Paul tells us to do in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He told the Corinthians, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Then next, two words, test yourselves, period, new thought. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you failed to meet the test? I want to tell you, just because you say you're a Christian, just because you say you're saved, doesn't mean it's so. If you don't hate sin, if you continually practice sin, you're not a saint. Read 1 John. It'll tell you the whole layout. Occasionally, Christians fall into sin, yes, but they don't practice it. And if that's a problem, then you find that that may be what you're doing. Just stop. If God is calling you, you'll be able to stop. If you're just in a state of being a little bit of a backslider, come on back. You're coming back if you're truly one of God's elect, because he paid for you. He's not going to let you go. He loves you too much to let you go. Come back. You need to examine yourself, examine your faith, make sure you're in the faith. And how do you know that? You look for those signs of life. Sin bothers me. When something goes through my head and I know it's a sin, like that, boom, ooh, get out of there. I want it out. I went in the closet and I saw something that had the UCC on there, and I picked it up. I realized, I threw it down. I said, I'm a man of unclean hands. And the reason is because that was such a terrible, that's such a terrible organization, in my view. Strictly my opinion. It's unbiblical. And as a result of that, there's no profit in anything that they say or do. And yet, it seems to be a reckoning force in the Northeast. If you don't hate what God hates, then you need to know why. You need to examine your faith. If Christ is in you, if He's truly in you, you will hate sin. You will hate sin. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and this godly fear comes through reading its word, reading the word. As a matter of fact, someone has rightly said, and I love this, until sin is hated, hated is the word, until sin is hated, it cannot be put to death. You need to hate it. Not just dislike it, not just say, oh, I don't want to offend my father. You have to hate it almost in the same way that God hates it. That's the only way you can put sin to death. And lastly, an individual is spiritually profited because the word strengthens us against sin. Oh, there are so many people that don't read their Bibles the way they should, and I don't want to belabor the point, but I got to tell you, I don't know how they do it. I truly don't know how they do it. Because all that it means if you're not in God's Word is that you are a target. You have a neon sign going out in a spiritual realm. Hey, there's a guy that doesn't read. Let's go after him. And he does. And he really does. You need to believe that because it's really true. They're not going to go after a guy like me because when they do, they know I'm going to fight back. They know I know what the armor is. It's a frontal thing, and I'm going forward. And you could do whatever you want to me up and into killing me, and I don't care because I already died. I'm a new creature in Christ. So I don't care. I'll fight. No problem. But yet, I still struggle. But my enemy is usually the civil war I fight inside. But for many Christians who don't read their word, they go out into the world. The spiritual realm, the principalities and powers have their eye on you because you're not fortified. You don't have those verses in your mind and in your heart. Your heart isn't filled with the Word of God. So you become a victim instead of a victor. David says in Psalm 119, and here's my proof verse for that. Thy word have I hid in my heart, what? That I might not sin against thee. You put this word in your heart? No. You fill your heart with this word, and you'll sin much less. You'll sin much less. And if you want to keep sin out of your lives, listen to what Job 22 tells us. This is what we need to do. It came from one of Job's so-called friends, but nonetheless, it's the truth. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. The only effective way of defeating sin is to fill up your heart with so much of God's word, there's no room for sin, and you'll have no appetite for sin. That's the way to do it. Fill up your heart. How do we know that's true? Because my brother Paul, the apostle, encourages us to do that in Colossians 3:16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it be inside of you. Not just up here. It's got to go from here to here and out into the world. We have to fill our mouths and our lives and our hearts with God's word every day. It's a medicine. It's armor. It's strength. It's profitable. And in order to do that, and I'm going to close with this. In order to do that, all of us, we must remove all the distractions in our life. We must love God enough to want to fill our hearts with His Word. We have to love Him. What's the first commandment? The very first commandment is to love God with all your heart. And the way you show God you love Him with all your heart is you put as much of His Word as you can get in there. Jam it in there. We need to remove all the worldly junk, the worldly things that we've stuffed into our lives and we think is important. There's no profit in anything in this world. None. And we have to give God the lion's share of our heart, because he gave us everything he had. We must take the commandments, the warnings of Scripture, the exhortations of Scripture, and we must claim them as our own every single day. Every day, you need to take something out of this book and put it in your heart. You do that for a week. If you just did one verse, one thing, in a week you'd have seven things or seven verses. In 2 weeks, that doubles. And I dare say, well, after about the third or fourth week, you're going to be putting more than one thing a day in your heart, because the love of God is going to come out in such a way that you're going to be overflowing with wanting to put God's word in your heart. You're going to want that peace and that joy that passes all understanding. That's how we profit from Scripture over sin. And I dare say that's how we profit over every contingency in this life. I want to leave my brothers and sisters with a quote I found as I was preparing this message. It struck my heart, and I pray that it blesses your heart and that it gives you something to take home and think about. It says, "Did ye ask me if I had a Bible?" said a poor old widow in London. "Did you ask me if I had a Bible? Thank God I have a Bible. What should I do without my Bible? It was the guide of my youth. It is the staff of my age. It is what wounded me. It is what healed me. It is what condemned me. It is what acquitted me. It is what showed me I was a sinner, and is what led me to a Savior. It has given me comfort through life, and I trust it will give me hope in death." It's on the back of your bulletin. Take that home. Read the back of your bulletin, and then ask yourself this afternoon, how do I feel? How do I measure up against that? With my word, or with God's word in my heart? Is it my staff? Is it the thing that I can hope in? And have I filled my heart with God's word? That's the message I'd like you all to take home this afternoon. And for those that are listening that may not be saved, everything I just said doesn't apply to you. And the reason it doesn't apply to you is because you haven't quite come to Calvary yet. If God is stirring your heart and you want to know Christ is your Savior, then call me or see me and I'll show you in God's word how he is calling you out to be one of his kids. I'll show you that. It's right here in this profitable Bible. And for those of you that are listening because you're interested or you have an intellectual curiosity, or you're doing it for carnal reasons, I tell you to buckle up, because there'll come a time when you'll meet your Maker, and at that time you will be judged guilty. And because you have not gone to the cross, you have not used this book in a profitable way, then you will have your part in the eternal lake of fire. I pray that you would call me or see me, and let me show you how that doesn't have to happen if only you're willing to submit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the great blessing you put in my heart as I prepared this message, and for the way it did convict me, and the way, Lord, it did help me to understand that everything I have by your will. And Lord, just thank you that I have been able to profit greatly from your word in my short walk with you. And I thank you, Lord, because you've given me a walk that has required a great deal of faith and strength. And I would not have succeeded, Lord, if it were not for you. Because you gave me the strength, you gave me the wisdom, and Lord, most of all, you gave me your Savior, who put me on fire for him and you. I thank you for that, Father, and I pray that all my brothers and sisters would consider how profitable the Bible has been to them. And Lord, if they don't like what they think, I pray, Lord, you would burden their heart to do something about it. I thank you, Father, and we ask you to be glorified. Let us leave here with a blessing, and that too we'd ask in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn is found in a red hymnal.